So as we pointed out, this service is a little different than our normal service. For the rest of this service, it's going to sort of be focused on Donnie and us talking to him, praying for him, with all y'all getting to listen in on it. I'm going to preach a shorter than usual sermon. Please hold your applause. primarily talking to Donnie. And then we're going to have the same thing you saw us do up here. We're going to bring Donnie up and ask him some questions, put our hands on him, ordain him, and then another pastor will come and give a charge specifically to Donnie, and then another pastor will come and give a charge to the elders, to the congregation, and then we'll close out our service. So it's a little different than normal. Again, if you're one of our guests here today, we're so glad you're here, but this is not how things normally look. If you'd like to find out more about our church, you need to come back again. But if you are curious, if you'd like to find out anything about our denomination or what we're doing here today, or maybe have coffee with me, you can scan this QR code here on the back of the bulletin, and that'll take you right to the ability to connect with the church staff and get your questions answered. But in a few moments, we'll be looking at the text on page 8 in your order of worship. There's also in front of you there that black chair Bible, and the passage today is found on page 703 in that chair Bible. And to our guests here today, if you do not have a Bible at home, would you please take that one with you as our gift? We would love for you to have that. I'll give you a chance to turn there, and we'll look in a few moments at Hosea chapter 2, verses 8 through 17. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain and the wine and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season. I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. And now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste to her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, "These are my wages, which my lovers have given me." I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as in the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth. They shall be remembered by name no more. Now, this is God's word. Would you pray with me? Now, gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we come before your word this morning, we pray that once again you would open up the scriptures to us, Lord. Give us truth for our growth and for our transformation. We pray, Lord, especially that as we come ordaining a new minister to the gospel ministry, that you would open his heart to see the beauty of your gospel, to long to share that gospel and to live that gospel. Pray that you would do this, Father, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to start out by doing a very Presbyterian thing of recommending a book. Sinclair Ferguson wrote a book about a decade ago at this point called The Whole Christ, and it should be required reading of every officer, should be required reading for every pastor, and it should be recommended reading for every member. It is a robust articulation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one point he had that really messed me up the first time I read this book a little over a decade ago. And what I want you to hear, Donnie and everybody else, is don't fall into the error, he says, of seeing God as aloof, as austere, as if it is the work of Jesus to make the Father love us. No, the Father sent the Son because the Father loves us. I got that right from a theological standpoint. I could pass the quiz, no problem. The Sudoku puzzle of the Westminster Confession could totally do it, had it down, was an ordained professional Christian. But for years, I ministered as if the Father was only loving because of Jesus. And it messed up my ministry. And it will yours, Donnie. if you aren't grounded in the incredible love of God the Father for his people, you will slip into something else. If we aren't grounded in the incredible love of God the Father, our prone to idle hearts will take us somewhere else. And even we professional Christians can slip into idolatry. And once we integrate our idols into our ministry, it becomes so hard to distinguish biblical ministry from what we're supposed to be doing. And so to help, we've turned to Isaiah this morning. Isaiah, just to give you some context, I want you to think about history class, how you heard about the Black Plague that killed like a third of Europe. That was roughly 750, 800 years ago. That's how far before Jesus Hosea ministered, that same amount of time, about 800 years. He ministered in a time of a relative prosperous country. He ministered in the time when the people were fully engaged in the most popular religious movement Israel had ever seen. In Hebrew, it's called Baal worship, but I'm Southern, so it's Baal worship. Israel was a country of farmers. It was a country of ranchers. You needed your crops to grow, and you needed your livestock to be fertile and multiply. And the Baalist cult planters, man, they knew how to attract that demographic. Baal had a very relevant and authentic worship style. He was the kind of idol you worshiped with all your glands, we could say. He was a fertility god, and he needed to be reminded to be fertile to make your crops and livestock fertile. So at worship in the Baalist cult, men would go and they would engage in, we have children present, how about an act of fertility with a cult prostitute? Baal was a very popular ministry with men, purity and up. Parents were so excited, their young men actually wanted to go to worship. Baal's men's ministry was just exploding. The number of Baalist congregations being planted was incredible. The priests of Baal were on the cover of Idolatry Today every month. They were headliners at the Idolatry Coalition. They packed the amphitheater together for the idol. And into this mess, God calls Hosea and tells him, "My people, my wife by covenant, cheat on me with Baal. So I want you, I call you, I charge you, Hosea, marry a prostitute." Probably one of the Baal prostitutes. God tells him, she will cheat on you, but I want you to love her anyway, because love is a verb. It's something you do like breathing. It is not a noun like mud into which you fall. So Hosea obeyed and did the action of loving his unfaithful wife. And God said, your life will be my prophecy to Israel, pointing to my tenacious love for my people. So we're going to use this Hosea passage today to remind us of the incredible, ridiculous, if you'll let me use it, love of God for sinners. And Donnie, for you specifically, the idea I want you to orbit around in your mind is that when the idols of ministry seduce us away, God seduces us back with his tenacious love. So the first thing we see is that our hearts are prone to wander. If you'd ask these people in ancient Israel, what are you doing? They'd be like, whoa, we haven't left God in our heart. We still do all the Moses stuff on the Sabbath. We just add this relevant, needs-based, practical Baal stuff too. That's all. The text literally says they took God's gracious gifts of fertility and said, wow, thanks, Baal. In verse 8, God basically says, look, my people are my wife by covenant, and I, her husband, have given her everything she needs, and she turns around with my gifts and says, thanks, Baal. And God's response, he takes away their prosperity in verse 9, and he shames them publicly in verse 10. God will not let his people wallow in the bondage of idolatry happily, even when verse 11 shows us it feels so good and it's so fulfilling. The open marriage that they had with Baal corrupted every part of their religious covenant with God, leaving him no choice. And so in verse 13, he says, I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals. When she used to burn offerings to them, she adorned herself with all stuff. She got all dolled up for Baal. Did you catch that? Israel, God's people, in God's land, wearing God's clothes, eating God's food, are taking all that stuff and worshiping Baal with it. Israel loved Baal. There's no other conclusion. And you can sense the pain and betrayal in God's voice here. You don't even remember me, he says. It was blatant idolatry. And of course, as professional Christians, Donnie, our ministerial idolatry is much, much more subtle. My ordained brothers, are we those who study God's word professionally for the benefit of others? Or are we sons in need of bread from our Father's hand? Amen. We can do it, all of us. Just a few weeks ago, I had to confess to this congregation that I spent most of the fall being an angry man. And it was a loving ruling elder confronted me, why are you so angry? And I realized, Donnie, I was reading the word a lot for y'all, and I was not a son coming needing bread. We can fall into it, even polished, experienced, professional Christians. Donnie, are you going to be a minister of the word or a minister of someone's wrong on the internet? How will your weekly schedule answer that question? Because here's what's going to happen. I'd love to spend more time in the scriptures just devotionally, but I've got 4 meetings, 3 hospital visits, a Sunday school lesson, a Bible study in the morning. The session devotional is happening tomorrow night. I got to prepare for the sermon. I just don't have time to spend with God and pray. I'm doing ministry. We too will go after our idols in the very presence of God. But in verse 12, we see God's opinion of idolatry. Israel, Gomer, you can't tell who he's talking about at this point. She called her stuff. Did you catch that? She calls all of her stuff. These aren't the gifts my lovers have given to me. What does she call them? These are the wages. When's the last time, wives, your husband gave you flowers and you considered it a paycheck? There's only one kind of woman who takes gifts as a paycheck, isn't there? The Holy Spirit tells it like it is. Israel, you're a prostitute. She's worshipped Baal. She assumes her fertile crops are the gifts from God. So God says, no, those are prostitutes' wages. So God will show her who the true fertility God is. He will make her nice, cultivated fields, overgrown forests. You want your fertility? Here's your fertility. Her crops will be eaten by an abundance of animals. There'll be so many animals. These are God's people. He's not talking to the pagan Philistines to the west. Look how far he has to go to get their attention. Donnie, how far will God have to take you into trials and frustration to get your attention when you drift into idolatry? Because they're subtle. Ferguson in his book points out, as Calvin before him pointed out, that idolatry can be, this is hard, hear this, it can be loving the benefits of Jesus over the person of Jesus himself. What happens then when you lose those benefits? What happens when peace is gone, when relationships are strained, when we are sick of being a Christian customer service rep and our ministry seems so purposeless? It's in those times, if we have loved only the benefits of Jesus instead of Christ, we will find out where our hearts really are, because our hearts are prone to wander. But good news, it's not up to us to pull ourselves up and grasp on with the strength of our faith. God himself helps us to be faithful. It's hard. But notice, look with me in verse 10. He says, I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. God will shame his people to break them out of their idolatry. Donnie, think about that image. Don't let your people, our students, this congregation, assume a pathetic, needy God. Ours is a fiercely holy God who loves his people. enough to shame us in our idolatry. But there is grace here. Did you catch it in those words? One of the great things about Hosea is you never quite know sometimes. Is he talking about God and Israel? Or is he talking about Hosea and Gomer? Or is it kind of both? Notice what happens here. He says, I'm going to shame her. And what's he say? No one will take her out of my hand. He's standing there holding her, absorbing the shame with her, even as she is publicly shamed. Hosea does it to Gomer in the public square, and God does it to his people in history. Their national defeat in being dragged off to exile was seen by the nations as the failure of the God of Israel. They mocked, they derided him for it. He took that shame. God lets himself be shamed right along with his people. This shows us the loving heart of our God, and it points us ultimately to the Lord Jesus, who on the cross hung uncovered and naked, shamed for his people. That is the grace of God that overcomes our idolatrous hearts. That is why we ministers, Donnie, we must marinate our hearts in the beautiful love of God for sinners. Look again at this tenacious love of God. It takes a twist. It catches us off guard. We expect a climax of judgment after verse 13, don't we? He's ramped it up. Here it is. Here comes the paddling. God's going to punish his people for forgetting him. The emotion builds to a crescendo. We expect God to bring the hurt because that's what we would do. But that is not who God is. What does he say in verse 13? His therefore, oh, here it comes. I will allure her. I will bring her into the wilderness. In Scripture, that's a place of intimacy and rest, and speak tenderly to her. God's solution to unfaithfulness, to cheating on him, is not punishment. It's courtship. Who is this God? Baal seduced his people away, and so God will seduce them back. What wondrous love is this? Donnie, will your ministry reek of this wondrous love? God is a husband who refuses to let his wife leave him. He's not going to let her go. He will love her back. I had some friends in St. Louis. He was a former, that's not true. You never say former. He was a retired Marine. And they used to have this phrase they would say to each other when things got hard. I overheard them say it several times, just naturally, not staged. You could tell they were upset at each other. They would point. One would go, no one's getting out of this marriage alive. Which is a great way to put it, till death do us part, right? I love that. And that's what God is saying here. I will not let your idolatrous hearts leave me, even if it costs me my life. And of course, we know in Jesus it did. This is the amazing, tenacious love of our God. He is pouring out his heart to win back the love of an unfaithful people like us. He's shouting for all the rivals to hear, you can't have her. I love her. Donnie, in the very marrow of your bones, do you know that God loves that ferociously? Or do you have a more antiseptic view of God, a theological system that you can understand and explain and that inadvertently keeps God at a distance? Here in Hosea, God reveals a love that loves the unlovely. You've only been married a few years, so you know. It is one thing, isn't it, to love a pure, fresh, young, attractive lady. It is quite another thing to love a beat up, used up, ragged old cheating prostitute. As Hosea did for Gomer, and as God does for his people. That is the tenacious love of God that holds on to his people. Do you believe in that love of God? Will that tenacious love empower your ministry? It's a love that's so powerful. Verse 15 tells us that it will cause his people to fall back in love with him so much they will sing to him. And then in verse 16, they will look at him and they will say, my husband. And ultimately, the idea of God's people calling him husband looks to the new covenant in Jesus, where we, his people, his bride, are given a new heart made into a new creation by his Holy Spirit. Donnie, this is the tenacious love of God that your people will long for wherever the Lord will take you. This is what our communities are dying to hear, but you cannot share this unless you marinate your heart in this love of God. Don't look to your ministry for fulfillment. Don't look to the size of the youth group, how robust your evangelism program is, how good your discipleship ministries are, and they are so good. Don't look to any of that as your security, as your status, the proof that you matter. Instead, look to the tenacious love of God for sinners. Filthy, whoring, rebellious sinners like me and like you and like all of us. Let your heart swim in that love. And from the overflow of that love, minister the gospel to God's people. Please pray with me. Oh, gracious God and Heavenly Father, what a picture of your love you have given us in your word. Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful. Father, we pray that you would anchor all of us in this truth, because deep down, some of us struggle to believe that you love like this. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive us, especially we Christians who've known you for years, but yet hold you aloof at a distance and are even squeamish at talking about you loving tenaciously. Lord, I pray that you would overwhelm us once again with the truth of your love. And Lord, I pray for Donnie. I pray, Lord, that you would draw him daily, hourly, minutely into the truth of your incredible, expanding love for the unlovable. And I pray that from the overflow of that love, you would use him mightily to minister to your people for their good and for your glory. We pray this, Father, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.